Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations. Years ago, I had an opportunity to visit a pioneer town where they demonstrated what life was like back in that time period. I remember walking into a room where there was a person dressed in costume weaving on a large loom. This skillful lady was weaving together an intricate pattern of design that was beautiful. But then she told us to go and look behind the loom and see what the pattern looked like from the back. I was shocked. It didn't look like a beautiful pattern at all. In fact, it looked like an absolute mess. There were strings sticking out everywhere, and sometimes they were knotted together in a ball. From behind, it didn't appear there was any apparent pattern or design. Yet this master weaver, she knew exactly what she was doing. With every push and pull of the loom and her pumping driving step, she was weaving together a beautiful pattern and making a beautiful thing. In Acts chapter 6, we see this both sides of the patterns at work in the early church. Patterns of spiritual attack that look like an absolute mess. And also patterns of spiritual growth that not only results in a beautiful thing, but great gospel impact. These patterns in the book of Acts are important for us to focus on because all of Scripture is written for our edification. Some of these patterns in the early church are patterns for us to avoid, and others are patterns for us to follow. But in the end result of all these maze of interweaving patterns, both in the early church and in the church for us today, is that God is a true master weaver, and He is knitting together His church, His people, and is making us into a beautiful thing, all for His glory. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church going through another pattern of spiritual attack. In Acts chapter 4, the first recorded persecution, it was a spiritual attack from without. Then at the start of Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a spiritual attack from within. But then the rest of Acts 5, it flipped back to a second persecution, another spiritual attack that came from without. But then here in the opening of Acts chapter 6, we have the first recorded problem in the church, a pattern of spiritual attack from within. Acts 6:1 opens with these words, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." As we look at these patterns of spiritual attack from within, we need to focus on patterns for us as a church today to avoid. First, there was a focus on disunity. On the outside, the church, it looked great. The number of disciples was being multiplied. But on the inside, the church was murmuring. Instead of the church focusing on their unity in Christ, they were focusing on their disunity. At that time, the early church in Jerusalem was made up of two main Jewish people groups, the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. The Greek Jews had probably moved back to Jerusalem, which was their Jewish homeland, but they had lost their Jewish speech and maybe just a touch of their Jewish customs and culture. Both groups believed in salvation alone, by faith alone, and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But instead of encouraging one another in the Lord, they began to murmur and complain against one another. But then this focus on disunity soon gave way to a focus on division in the church. The scripture says that these Greek-speaking Jews were murmuring against the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Here the lines are being drawn in the sand, and the church is acting not like a beautiful body of Christ, but more like a bunch of schoolyard children picking sides full of envy, bitterness, and pride. But not only was there a focus on disunity and a focus on division in the church, there was also a focus of disregard. The final accusation against the Hebrew-speaking Jews was they neglected or disregarded the Greek-speaking widows and their daily food distribution, and it did not go unnoticed. Whatever else you want to say about this situation, one thing is clear. This was not a beautiful thing. It was like the backside of that beautiful pattern. It was an absolute mess. God hates the sin of murmuring, tongues wagging that wreaks havoc in the church. Just a little slip of the tongue and a judgmental gossipy tones can set off a forest fire. The book of Proverbs says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Do you want to guess which one of these sins are listed as the seventh sin that is an abomination to God? Yes, you guessed it. It was the last one, the one who sows discord among brethren. How many churches and brothers and sisters in Christ today, and even whole Christian families, have fallen into discord by sowing seeds of murmuring? The sin of murmuring is a slippery slope that leads to disunity, division, and disregard that ultimately results in destruction within the body of Christ, the beloved family of God. Whenever we find our mouths moving towards murmuring and practicing our Christian version of backstabbing, we need to put our hand over our mouth and muzzle it. Whenever we start viewing our brothers and sisters in Christ as this side and that side, or that clique and this clique, we are in trouble. But the ultimate problem of this pattern of spiritual attack within the church is that the church had the wrong focus. Instead of focusing on what divides us, we need to focus on what unites us. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, we need to focus on what we do have in Christ. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, all because of the grace of God. In Christ, we have been placed in the church, the Christ church that he purchased with his own blood. Just as God has given to us freely all these things in Christ, we are to give God's grace freely to one another, giving grace for grace. The good news in Acts 6 is that on one side, there are patterns of spiritual attack from within. There are patterns for us to avoid. But on the other side, in the following verses, there are patterns of spiritual growth in the early church that are patterns we need to focus on to follow. In Acts 6:1, we have recorded for us in the book of Acts the first time the believers were called not only disciples, but are said to have multiplied. Well, what's going on here? What's Luke trying to tell us? Obviously, there is another beautiful side that we need to see. There are not only patterns of spiritual growth of numbers, but also patterns we need to focus on to follow. First, we see there is a focus on purpose. Here in verse 2, there is another first in the book of Acts, where the apostles are called for the first time the 12. The leadership of the 12 was not only solidified and spoke together as one, but the 12 had laser point focused purpose. Listen to what Acts 6:2 says. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." First, we see that the apostles knew that they were chosen by the Lord to serve people, but they also knew that the best way to serve people was by focusing on their God-given purpose and giving to people the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus had lovingly drilled into Peter 3 times after his death and resurrection? Jesus said in John 21, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Peter, he never forgot that lesson from his Lord. When Peter was older, he gave a charge to elders and pastors in the church to first and foremost to feed the flock of God, which is among you. But not only did the apostles have a focus on purpose, on giving and serving people by serving them the word of God, they also desired to serve the people by appointing for them other servants of God. Acts 6:3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." It's almost as if the apostles went back in their minds to the Old Testament scriptures and remembered God's word spoken to Moses about appointing elders, servant leaders of Israel, who would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and it would help Moses to bear the burden of the people. But instead of the 70 that Moses did in the Old Testament, here in Acts 6, 7 men were to be chosen among the disciples who were men of integrity, full of the Holy Spirit, and possessing wisdom, knowledge, and skill. These 7 would then be appointed to oversee the task of serving tables. But these tables were not overseeing some soup kitchen, but rather serving in an administrative role of monetary distribution for the widows and the poor and needy of the church. These patterns of spiritual growth in the early church not only included a focus on purpose, but also a focus on ministry. And here we see this focus on ministry in the key verse in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In 1839, William Chalmers Burns assumed his first pastorate calling in Dundee, Scotland, at the young age of 24. The day before Burns began his ministry, an elder of the church found him lying on his face in an agony of prayer. His preaching became more direct and challenging as he began to spend more time in prayer than even in preparing his message. One friend wrote, "For weeks he was full of prayer. He seemed to care for nothing but to pray." Within short order, revival broke out in Dundee and also the neighboring villages as families after families were converted to Christ. People were swept into the kingdom and remained standing for Christ. Hardened coal miners now, instead of cursing at their work, spent their breaks in corporate prayer. But instead of basking in his preaching success, William Burns in 1844 left Scotland for the mission field of China, where for the next two decades he served as an itinerant evangelist until his death at the young age of 53. Most people, they've never heard of William Burns, but they know the name of one of the missionaries in China that he mentored and had a great impact upon, a young missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. Burns modeled and mentored Taylor on the importance of focus, prayer, and ministry. Later, Hudson Taylor would be led of the Lord to found a new ministry, China Inland Mission, and would be known in missions history as the father of faith missions. Why? All because of his commitment to doing ministry and even funding ministry, all by prayer. Recently, the Lord has been both convicting and drawing my own heart to see the importance of focus of prayer and ministry. My desire every day is before I touch my daily growing to-do list, that is, no matter how busy I am, is to first give myself to prayer. Bill Wright, one of our CEF state board members, recently made a large map of Illinois and hung it in our prayer room at our state office. Why a map of Illinois? Because it's a constant reminder to me as we focus on ministry here in our state that nothing can be done without a focus on prayer, as we focus on teaching the Word of God to children. As one person has said, prayer is the work of the ministry. But not only is there in Acts 6 patterns of spiritual growth on the focus on purpose and the focus on ministry, but also on the focus on leadership. Notice in Acts 6:5 that spiritual character and leadership was the most important quality. The multitudes of disciples didn't just choose anyone to serve them and oversee their needs. They chose men of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, men like Stephen and Philip and others. More than likely, these seven became the forerunners of the office of deacons, who assumed the role of servants in the early church. Later, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy would write out a whole list of qualifications for the office of servant deacon, and the emphasis on spiritual character and leadership remained unchanged. But not only do we see here a focus on leadership in regards to spiritual character, but also a focus on leadership on spiritual commission. Acts 6, verse 6 says that they took these seven whom they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. It's interesting, just a chapter back in Acts 5, the religious rulers laid their hands on the apostles to curse them. But here in Acts 6, the apostles are laying their hands on these appointed servant leaders to bless them. This focus on leadership not only includes spiritual character, but also spiritual commission, as these seven are appointed as servants to do the work of the Lord. So what was the ultimate result of all these patterns of spiritual growth, the focus on purpose, focus on ministry, and focus on leadership in the early church? Well, Luke, he doesn't hesitate to tell us. Acts 6, verse 7 gives a surprise ending, saying, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And then Luke adds, "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Wow. God was indeed the one who was growing his church despite every obstacle or setback. Someone else has noted these patterns in the book of Acts, saying every time the gospel meets with opposition in Acts, God finds a way to advance the message. As the gospel triumphantly crosses geographical, linguistic, social, religious, cultural, and ethnic boundaries, Luke shows that God is vindicating his message. Some of the most overt attempts to squelch the movement led to a further expansion of the gospel. No one is able to overthrow the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, both here in Jerusalem and to the end of the earth. Just like that two-sided tapestry with beautiful patterns on one side and not so beautiful, but rather a big ball mess on the other, we see God here at work in his church, weaving both together the patterns of spiritual attack for us to avoid, but at the same time, the patterns of spiritual growth for us to follow. God is our true master weaver, and he is knitting together his church, his people, into a beautiful thing, all by his grace and for his glory. Thank you again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week, because we have some special testimonies that we want to share with you about how God is at work in reaching children for Christ this summer in the harvest fields of Illinois. Until then, may the Lord bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.